The Bible reading this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 25. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages." Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favouritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden.
Again, won't you join with me as we ask the Lord to help us to understand and to apply his word into our lives. Lord Jesus, we recognize that this is your word. We don't take that lightly. We don't take that for granted. We don't want to be dismissive about it. We want to approach you reverently, and we want to approach your word reverently, and we want to pray that you would help us to hear very clearly this morning your voice to us through your word, through the Spirit. I pray that you would undertake for the weaknesses of the preacher, for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the things by now you would have realized that I enjoy doing when I have some time is to watch documentaries. One of the documentaries I came into watching, I came in sort of halfway through it, and I was a little bit upset because it was on how you qualify to get into the Australian SAS. Now, it was about a third of the way through, and they'd taken this group of about 120 young men, and they were going through the preliminary phases of whittling it down to about, I think it was about 20, and then they'd go through another stage and whittle it down even further. But they were going through those initial stages, and it was basically putting them through some rigorous physical training. And having done national service, it was just interesting watching some of the things that they were doing, some familiar, some not so familiar. But one of the things they did with these guys is they took them out into a bush area, basically starved them, and made them walk on these rough trails carrying heavy weights. And then when they got a chance for a break, as they were sitting down and beginning to fall asleep, they'd wake them up, and they would take them out, and they would give them some other tasks to do, and then they would be involved in some rigorous physical exercise. And then again, when that came to an end after a couple of hours, and as the guys sat down and were just trying to relax, and some of them were starting to fall asleep, they woke them up again. And this process went on for about 3 or 4 days, where they got about 2 to 3 hours sleep in that entire period, and they gave them a physical task to have to undertake, carrying things and huge logs and so on. And it was interesting watching the guys one by one drop out. And the kind of food that they were giving them wasn't food that you and I eat. It was stuff like locusts and that kind of stuff, where they had to eat off the land. And it was gross stuff. I mean, I looked at it and I thought to myself, I wouldn't be eating that. I think I'd just go hungry for 3 days. But you need the food in order to have the energy to complete the tasks. And one by one, the guys were dropping out because they couldn't handle. And then there was this constant psychological barrage that was getting shouted at them, till eventually they whittled it down to the group, I can't remember how many it was, that they wanted. And then they took that group, that was just the preliminary phase, and they put them through some other exercises which they didn't show on the TV in order to finally get the best of the best. And when I watched that, I thought there's no ways I would have made that. I would have dropped out at some point. I don't think I could have endured that kind of rigorous stuff that they went through, even though we did some a fair bit when I was doing national service. It wasn't quite to that extent. And I thought the guys who actually endure and get to the end have proved themselves worthy of qualifying to be part of the Australian SAS. Paul puts elders under the microscope like that in this particular test. He says elders need to be scrutinized carefully. They need to come under the scrutiny of the congregation so that when finally they are put into positions of leadership, you end up having, in inverted commas, the best of the best. You end up ensuring that you don't put people in there too soon who then disappoint and fall into some kind of sin. And it's right that there are rigorous guidelines that the Apostle Paul sets out for those who want to be in those kinds of leadership positions. You remember earlier on, he says anyone who desires to be an elder desires a noble task. So that there are those men who desire to become part of the eldership who need to then be under close examination by this congregation, be put under the microscope. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says there are certain things and certain ways in which elders need to be treated and certain ways in which they need to be examined. And he looks at that and he deals with that so that we end up ensuring that we have good godly leaders who ultimately are responsible for the directing of the affairs of the church. Now, at one level, of course, you might say, well, it doesn't really apply to me because I'm not an elder. But what we must remember in Scripture, that what is required of elders is required of all Christians. Those qualities are meant to be exemplified in elders. But it doesn't mean that as a normal person who is not going to be an elder, that I can step back and say, well, that's reserved for them. And so it doesn't have any application to me. It does have application to you. And it's not as if we can just pretend as though, well, I'm off the hook. Firstly, I want you to notice what he talks about when he says the need of the honoring of elders. Look at verses 17 and 18. The honoring of elders. And these are difficult verses for me because of the position I'm in. But nevertheless, it is God's word. Verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor. Let me just pause there. Are worthy of double honor. Now, he talks about directing the affairs of the church. King James has an unfortunate translation. It talks about ruling. It's not a ruling eldership that the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's talking about an eldership that is put over or has the responsibility of the spiritual well-being of the church. And it is their responsibility before God to ensure that as they care for the church, they do their jobs well. And again, notice the qualification. When Paul says elders are to be honored, he says that with the qualification that it only applies to those who lead well. In other words, honor is not automatically accorded to people simply because they are in a position of leadership. But rather they need to prove that the leadership position they have been given, they are worthy of that position. So that they do indeed care and lead well in the congregation. Those who do lead well, says the Apostle Paul, deserve double honor. And there's this word is somewhat nuanced. Literally, if you were to translate it literally, which I don't think is meant the way it's meant to be understood, it would say an elder is worth double pay. That's the literal translation. But there is more going on with that word than that. It's not simply revolving around a financial recompense that is given towards elders. But rather, it has the dual sense of, firstly, that the elder is worth being given or paid for the roles that they perform. that there is a sense in which the way in which they are honored is that they are sustained by a congregation financially. And that's difficult for me to talk about that because obviously it's intimately involved in the role that I have. But the Apostle Paul is simply laying out the principle that they deserve to be paid for the work that they engage in. I was reading recently of a pastor who was at a council meeting where they were determining whether or not to give him an increase in his salary. And as he was the council were deliberating, they went to the pastor and they said to him, "I'm sorry, pastor, we can't give you a raise next year in your salary." And the pastor said, "But I'm just a very poor man, a very poor preacher." And the chairman of the council said, "We know, pastor. We have to listen to you every Sunday." Now, the reality is some churches see it as their job to keep the pastor poor. This is not one of those churches. And I can honestly say, and that's why I don't want to spend a lot of time here, I can honestly say from a pastoral perspective, and I know I speak on behalf of Will and Nathan, that this church is very generous towards its pastors financially. So this church does not have an issue in that area at all. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I know some pastors who are paid appallingly. I know some pastors who I don't know how they exist because of the salaries that they are given by their churches. But this church is a great church when it comes to the way in which it looks after its pastors financially. So please don't misread anything I'm saying. I'm just trying to bring out what the text is saying. The second aspect of that is respect. Respect. An elder should, the double honor is financially recompense and respect. Now, when we think about respect, we need to understand that there are two sides to respect that we need to bear in mind when we think about this. The one side is that those who are put in those kinds of positions ought to spend their energy earning your respect. I remember saying to this church when I first arrived, "I do not expect to be automatically respected by you." I don't, and I don't believe that in any church I've been in. Respect is something you earn over time. And those who are given that position of leadership within the church need to earn the respect of the congregation by proving themselves to do what they've been called to do well. That is their responsibility. But there is another side to respect that we need to recognize, and that is sometimes we need to understand that the position needs to be respected. I was just talking to someone recently, I was visiting in the congregation about this whole area of respect. When I did national service, there were some officers who had positions of rank that none of us as soldiers respected as people because of the way they treated us and the way they conducted themselves. They may have had the rank of captain or major, but certainly in their personal disposition, we did not respect them. However, we were bound to respect the position. And we had to honor that position. We could not simply not respect the rank that they had, particularly when you're a private or even a corporal. And so there was a difference between respecting the position and the person. Hopefully for an elder, you will respect both the person and the position. But if you don't respect the person, you should at least respect the position of eldership that the person has been given. Sometimes the reason that respect is not given is because we may have a theological disagreement with the person. We may see things from a different theological perspective, but that is no reason not to respect the position. And so Paul begins by saying that it is important that elders are honored. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 17, the author picks this up as well, and he says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." Now, if you were to broaden that principle out, and say that not only is respect should be accorded to those who are elders, but respect should be accorded to those who are in any positions of leadership within the church. It's not only elders who should have that respect. If a person has been given a position of leadership, then we need to respect the position that they've been given, and we need to honor them by respecting that position. One of the difficulties I know when I speak to leaders in churches, and it's been at every church, is one of the burdens of ministry is when you have congregation members who are always forever challenging and arguing and fighting with them. It makes leadership very difficult and makes it unpleasant. Now, I'm not saying this church is like that at all. Please don't misunderstand me again. But I know those who have struggled at that level. Secondly, I want you to notice the rebuking of elders. Look what he says. He doesn't just let them off the hook. Look as he goes on. The elders who direct affairs are well worthy, for Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading the ox, and the worker deserves his wage. That's just talking about the financial aspect of it that we've spoken about. Do not, verse 19, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. So let's pause there. One of the reasons the Apostle Paul puts that in is because of the need to protect elders against frivolous, unnecessary accusations. Sometimes it may be that someone is accusing an elder of something that really has no water. It may simply be a difference in a doctrinal position, and so they come up with an accusation of the person being ungodly, unspiritual, because they disagree with them theologically. And Paul says that kind of stuff, don't even entertain those kinds of accusations. Don't even consider them. Don't even allow them to surface or to be thought through. There are times where the Apostle Paul, where Jesus, where Moses, where Daniel, it doesn't matter who you go to, where David, all had their leadership challenged. And all were accused of certain things that were untrue about them. Jesus, for example, was accused of being a drunkard and someone who associated with tax collectors, for example. Luke 9:26. That's not the right verse. Luke 17:34. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Even the Son of God is accused falsely of things that are not true. And so there are times where accusations may come where a person is just being malicious or nasty and just doesn't like a particular position that has been taken. And so they make those kinds of accusations. And Paul says, don't entertain them. Don't consider them. And then he says, don't entertain an accusation unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. And the accusations to which Paul is referring here are accusations that either revolve around some kind of moral failing. That is the primary emphasis that's going on. Some kind of repeated moral failing. Some kind of action that the elder is engaged in on an ongoing basis that is not consistent with the position of being an elder. So it may be that they are engaged in some kind of fraudulent tax evasion, or it may be that they're involved in an adulterous relationship. It may be that they have fits of temper and rage where they lose their temper and constantly exercise fits of rage. But whatever it is, Paul is talking about something that is happening repeatedly. In other words, it's not a license to be able to say we're going to scrutinize elders in such a way so that every time they put a foot wrong, we're going to stand up and shout, they don't deserve to be an elder, and accuse them. Now, Paul is saying that when you're dealing with some significant moral failing, some significant sin in their lives, that unless there are two, at least two, or three witnesses, don't even entertain that. Don't even consider it unless... And when he talks about two witnesses, he's speaking about those who have observed. So he's not talking about second, third, or fourth hand witnesses. He's talking about direct witnesses. There must be at least two who have seen that kind of behavior in the elder over an ongoing basis, and he has refused to repent. Then consider the accusation. But unless it's brought like that, don't consider an accusation. But he does go on to say that certain accusations must be considered. So he says, those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. So there is a situation where an accusation by two or three is brought against a man who serves as an elder or pastor, the words are interchangeable, that needs to be considered and needs to be brought out into the public, because if there is some action that he is committing that is inconsistent with the position that he holds and the character that he must display as an elder, then that must be exposed. And when he says that it must be brought before others, he's not only talking about the fact that it should be exposed amongst the eldership, but rather it should be exposed amongst the entire congregation. If there is public sin, it must be publicly dealt with. And if the elder is refusing to do anything about this particular behavior, then it must be brought, and it must be brought in front of the church, and they must be rebuked in front of the church. Now, what that looks like in terms of the actual action that then may ensue as a result of that rebuke, the Apostle Paul does not say. It may involve removing them from the position of eldership. If there are certain sins, they automatically disqualify an elder. So if an elder has an adulterous relationship, they are automatically disqualified from being an elder. But there may be other sins where the elder, now that has been rebuked publicly and exposed publicly, will repent and turn away from and then start walking in ways that are consistent. So we're not told exactly what must happen apart from the fact that there must be a public rebuke. And this might then serve not only as a warning to the fellow elders, but it might also remind the congregation that if elders can be rebuked, so can congregation members be rebuked. And Jesus deals with that in Matthew chapter 18, where he says where there are accusations against a person, two or three, again, must be able to witness that. If the person refuses to repent, then take it to the elders. If they refuse to repent, then take it to the church, so that there is a sense in which what is happening to the elder is also what would happen in a situation where there's a congregation member who is also engaged in some kind of immoral, sinful behavior, who refuses to repent and continues to behave in that way. Eventually, the sin must come out and it must be dealt with in a public level or the church level. The reality is many churches don't practice church discipline in that sense, both with elders and with ordinary congregation members. What is exemplified in elders, what is set as an example of how elders must be dealt with, is also how congregation members should be dealt with in similar situations. It's very important because God is concerned with the purity of his church. Now look what he says to Timothy. Very interesting. He says, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels. What's going on there? To keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. I charge you. That is a legal term. It's a very solemn term. It's a binding term. In other words, Timothy, you have no option in this. This is important. This is significant. In the presence of Jesus Christ and of God, that's adding weight to this. And then he says, in front of the elect angels. What does he mean by the elect angels? Well, probably what he means here is that there are some angels that God has designated to be part of those who are engaged in judging human beings, in judging the rightness and wrongness of human beings. We are told elsewhere in Scripture that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in power, there are certain angels that will be with him in that. And in the judgment, there are angels who will be present with Christ in the judging of humanity. So that there is a specific role given to a specific set of angels that involves engaging in some form of judgment. And in front of those angels, and in front of God, in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul is saying, you must ensure, Timothy, that you do not show any partiality whatsoever. The danger, of course, for Timothy is that he's a young man, a young pastor, and he's coming into a situation where there may be older men who have been elected as elders and are part of the church eldership, and now he's in that unenvious position where he may feel a little bit reticent to bring any charges against these elders, and there may be also the temptation to try and cover up these charges and to kind of close ranks and to simply just not treat these charges with any kind of due consideration that they should have. And there may be this pressure to say, well, let's try, just keep it in-house. We've heard the two witnesses come forward, but we're just going to suppress the whole thing. And we're going to close ranks. Some of you may have or heard of the name Mike Rinder. Mike Rinder was one of the higher people in Scientology, an Australian, who was probably second or third to David Miscavige after L. Ron Hubbard died. And Mike Rinder was the spokesperson for Scientology. And in about 2005, somewhere around there, the British press were doing expose on Scientology. And so they were following them around. And at one point, one of the interviewers said to Mike Rinder, is it true that David Miscavige has beaten you up and has kicked you and punched you and done this to numerous people in Scientology? And Mike Rinder, you can go watch it on YouTube. It's in the YouTube Going Clear. Looks into the camera and emphatically denies it. And he says it's not true. It's lies. Nothing like that has ever happened. And then the interviewer says, is it true that you've got people following us around and trying to intimidate us as we film this documentary? And Mike Rinder looks into the camera and says, that's emphatically not true. We haven't got anyone following you around. And then he says in his own words, at that point he walked away and he thought he was broken because everything he said was a lie. David Miscavige had beaten up Scientology members, had punched him, had kicked him. And he said, yeah, I was standing in front of this camera, lying, covering up what was true, what had been happening. That's what Paul is talking about. Where there's truth, where there are accusations that have merit, the eldership must not close ranks and cover it up and sweep it under the carpet and pretend it doesn't matter. It's important that Timothy does not show partiality. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the selection of elders, verses 22 and 25. Look what he says. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. We'll come back to verse 23, verse 24. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them, and the sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are cannot be hidden. So the Apostle Paul now is simply saying, don't be too quick to appoint elders into positions of leadership. And the reason you mustn't be too quick in appointing them is because for some of them, there may be some hidden sins that are going on in their lives that are not being exposed in front of the congregation. But as time progresses, those hidden things are going to surface and come to light. And then when they surface and come to light, you will understand why they were unsuitable to be appointed as elders. So don't put them in that position too soon. There may be sometimes things going on in the person's life that only they and their family are aware of, that in a public setting they are able to cover over and they are able to present a really good front and they are able to come across really well. But back behind the scenes there are things happening that no one knows about. I remember that so graphically happening in a church that I was a student pastor in South Africa. There was a man there who presented extremely well. He had two daughters and was a very bright man, was very clued up theologically, and for all intents and purposes seemed to be a godly man, seemed to be the right kind of guy that came to the church. I've been in the church a couple of years, that was displaying, certainly from an external point of view, the kind of qualities you look for in an elder. And I know at one stage, the pastor had spoken about it, and we had chatted together thinking, I wonder if this person we should approach at some point and ask to become part of the eldership of the church and be in that position of leadership. Well, it was only about 4 or 5 years later that I remember getting a phone call in the middle of the night from his wife. And his wife was on the phone with a shaky voice, and you could hear she had been crying, saying, "My husband has just physically abused me." And what we discovered as I chatted more and more to her is that there was emotional abuse going on in that home like you cannot believe. But it took a number of years before that came to the surface. And had we been too hasty, we would have put him in a position of leadership too soon. And so Paul says to Timothy, if you do that, you put a guy into that kind of position, and then this comes out later on, then in some sense you share in the sin. Not in the sense that you have committed the sin, but in the sense that you were not careful enough and not discerning enough to put your foot down and say, no, let's wait before we put this person in that kind of a position. So it becomes very important, says Paul to Timothy, be discerning. Be slow in appointing them into positions. In the same way, conversely, he says, there may be some who, in fact, are doing deeds on the quiet that no one else necessarily sees, and over time these things become open. It may be that there is an elder who is already engaged. He's not an elder yet, but in visitation, in going and ministering to people, engaged in activities that are not on the surface that everyone is recognizing, but are ongoing in his life, and that may only come after a number of years. So be discerning, says Paul to Timothy. Don't put them in positions too soon. And what is true at that level is true of any leadership level. It's very easy, because of the pressure of trying to fill positions, is it not, in a church, that we consider almost anyone and everyone, and anyone who puts up their hand and says, okay, I'll do it, we just thrust them in because we're so desperate to get leaders in positions to lead. But there needs to be discernment, there needs to be care exercised in appointing leaders in any position. And sometimes it's only later on that things come out. And there are times where I've erred. I can be absolutely upfront with you. There are times where I've encouraged and appointed someone into a position that's turned out to be an absolute disaster. And we should have waited. Shouldn't have put them in that position. So take care, says Paul to Timothy, when appointing people in position. And then he says, and I didn't skip verse 23 on purpose. He says to him, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and of your frequent orders. Now, how does that fit in? He's giving you instructions about elders, and suddenly you get this, like, take a bit of wine for your stomach. And you kind of look at it and you think, Paul, have you got a bit distracted here? He hasn't. Notice what he says. He says, keep yourself pure. So in other words, what Paul is trying to, in the midst of all these characteristics of what elders should and shouldn't be, and in the midst of saying to Timothy, you need to keep yourself morally pure, he says, not to the point at which you allow yourself to suffer from some physical illness and you're unprepared to take a little bit of wine because you think if you take a bit of wine, it's going to be sinning. It's okay, Timothy. You can take a little bit of wine for your stomach. I know you're suffering from various illnesses, and this is a remedial way, a medicinal way of alleviating some of the struggles that you are experiencing physically. And this is not going to affect your purity. This is not going to disqualify you as an elder. This is no longer not going to make you eligible to be an elder. Do you see? It all fits in. And so he wants to say to Paul, in the midst of some of the problems in Ephesus, where there are drunkards going on. There's a fair bit of drunkenness already going on. Timothy has probably stayed away from alcohol altogether because of the circumstances in the church. And Paul is saying to him, don't do it to the sufferance of your physical well-being. You can take a bit of wine if it's going to help you medicinally. This is not a license to drink alcohol and go wild, obviously. Context. But what it does remind us is that alcohol is not the demon that we should avoid at all costs. It's not saying that Christians can't drink. It's not saying Christians should drink. It's just saying, here's something that might help you for your illness, and it happens to be wine, so take it. It's not going to affect your purity. It's not going to affect your qualification for being an elder. So when we think about our own situation here as a church, and when you think about those whom we put into positions of leadership, whether it's at an eldership level or whether it's at another level of leadership, music director, rocks director, doesn't matter. Are we being careful? Are we being discerning? Are we putting the right people with the right gifts, with the right character in place? Are we sometimes a little bit too hasty because we're desperate to fill a position? Rather than saying, if we can't fill a position, let's leave it vacant until we find the right person. It's so easy with the pressure of ministry just to want to put people in. And these instructions given to Timothy for elders, as I say, can be broadened out a little bit further than that. But it is a reminder that leadership has a higher qualification in a church. You're under scrutiny. And you should be. Because Christ is concerned that the character of his church is not negatively affected by the way in which those who lead his church behave. And so it's important that we rigorously apply these characteristics, these ways in which we appoint leaders, so that the church of Christ might reflect the glory of God. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you teach us. We pray that you would help us to be a church that is consistently careful in the appointment of elders, particularly, and also in the appointment of other leaders in positions of authority and responsibility. We ask that you would help us as leaders to live according to your word, to display the character that reflects the character of Christ. And where there are leaders who are not living consistently and who are falling in a particular area morally in a significant way, we pray that you would give us the courage to rebuke them, the courage to deal with it, because you are concerned for the purity of your church. Help us to be faithful stewards of those who have been called and elected to lead. Help us to be faithful stewards of your word, and help us to apply your word consistently in all these situations. For Jesus' sake, Amen.